Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's wonderful to be here in Boston. Oh, I'm sorry, Baston. You know, I got to learn to speak the language of heaven. I mean, that's what it's going to be up there. So we just have to grin and bear it, I guess. We're so happy to be here, and we are truly blessed to be fellowshipping with your church family today. Pastor Farley, are you here? There you are. Thank you for having us here, and we pray that God will richly bless your ministry as you lead this flock to evangelize this community and to bring many souls to the kingdom. That's really the only reason why we're here. I mean, if any of us go to heaven by ourselves, we've missed the boat. May God let us bring many souls with us. And what we want to talk about today, I've entitled Impossible. You could also ask it as a question. Impossible? Because when we look at what God has called us to do, not only evangelizing the world, evangelizing this neighborhood, or evangelizing our workplace, or evangelizing our families. That seems impossible. But you get down to evangelizing ourselves, that seems even more impossible. Because we know how hard-headed we are. We know how stubborn we are. We know how bull-headed we can be. And I want to look at a story this morning in the Bible because, you know, one of the truest evidences that the Bible was written by a divine author is God includes all the scoundrels and rascals he can find and put them in there. I mean, the Bible is full of rascals. And God puts them in there to give us hope. God puts them in there to show us that he can do anything. You see, what we need to remember today is we know what we want, but God knows what we need. And there's a vast difference between those two things. And we're going to look at the story from our scripture reading, but before we go there, don't you hate getting old? I tell you, I have to wear these glasses, and they never work right, and you have to lean way down. Let's start off with Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is a wonderful story, but we're just going to read one little part. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19. And this is when the rich young ruler had come to Jesus and asked him what he should do to be saved. And Jesus says, you know, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have a place in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. Then Jesus says in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand that in the Jewish culture, if you were rich, you were in heaven. I mean, you were in heaven. So when Jesus says this, these poor peasant fishermen drop their mouths and they say, Lord, if the rich can't be saved, in verse 25 they say, who then can be saved? But notice what Jesus says. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, what's that next word? Oh, the power of those three letters. All things are possible. Now, just let that sink into your mental filter for a minute. Jesus puts no pre-qualifications on that, except that we believe in God. He says, if you believe in God, all things are possible. Now, Jesus puts it in the positive, but just so there's no doubt in anybody's mind, he also approaches it from the negative aspect. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus has been up on the mountain in transfiguration. His disciples on the ground underneath the mountain were trying to cast out demons. They couldn't do it. Jesus comes down, speaks one word, the demons flee. Again, their mouths drop open. And in verse 19, they said to Jesus, why could we not cast him out? Notice what Jesus says in verse 20. Jesus says in verse 20, behold, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. You see, in one passage, God says all things are possible. Now he says nothing shall be impossible. He puts it in both extremes. Now, I am very glad that in this passage, Jesus used a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? You have really got to look hard to find a mustard seed. I am so glad Jesus didn't say, if you have faith the size of an avocado seed, I'd be worried. But Jesus takes the smallest seed in the plant, one of the smallest seeds in the plant kingdom, and says, if you have faith just this big, you can remove a mountain. Now, I've had people say, well, Dan, you don't understand. I don't even have faith that big. Let me ask you a question. Do you put a stamp on your mortgage payment and mail it to the bank? You have faith. Have you ever gotten on a tubular tin can with wings on it? With a perfect stranger sitting in the cockpit? All you ever do is hear his voice. And he's going to take that bird off doing about 150 miles an hour, and you are defying the laws of gravity for anywhere from 2 hours to 6 hours. If you can do that, you got faith. You have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And Jesus says, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be removed hence, and it shall be removed. I was in the Ukraine several years ago. They told me a story. When communism was still in force in the Ukraine, there was a group of men that were being persecuted for their faith. They knew they had to get out or die. They got up to I think it's the Ural Mountains, but I'm not positive, between them and Austria, I believe, or the free country to the west of them. And they got to this mountain. Their pursuers were behind them. The mountain range was before them. They looked and they could not see a mountain pass anywhere in sight. They got down on their knees. They claimed that promise. Lord, you said, if we have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed hence and shall be cast into the depths of the sea. Lord, open a passage if it's your will that we escape. They got up off their knees, started walking toward the mountains, walked through the mountain pass and to freedom. They got to a city on the other side. The people said, how did you get here? They said, we came to the mountain pass. The people said, there's not a pass for 300 miles. Jesus had opened a way. You see, we do not put enough emphasis on faith. What Jesus will do to respond to faith. You know the story in Luke chapter 137 when Mary said, how can I have a baby? I'm not even married. The angel said, with God, with man, this is impossible. With God, what? All things are possible, even having a baby. Well, you've never known a man. In Genesis 18:14, when God came to Sarah and said she was going to have a baby, what did she do? She laughed. Not only was her womb dead, Abraham was dead. Friends, this is a double miracle. This is a double impossibility. And when Sarah laughed, God said, why are you laughing? Is anything too hard for God? God said, Sarah, I made your anatomy. I can do what I want with it. And then God brings it down into the lifestyle realm. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. This is where people say, preacher, you're starting to meddle in my life now. Well, when I was at the General Conference years ago, Walt Scragg, who was the president, who was the director of the health of the temperance department, the communication department, told us, if you don't step on people's toes, it's not a good sermon. So, you know, I'll be leaving this evening and take it up with Pastor Farley. Yes, sir. No problem. Glad to help you. Chapter 32, verse 27. Notice, Jesus says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of what? All flesh. Is there anything too hard for me to do? Now, when God says he's the God of all flesh, that means he's the God of your tongue. He's the God of your eyes. He's the God of your stomach. He's the God of your taste buds. He's the God of your ears. He's the God of your hands. Nothing is too hard for God to do. And you can say, but God, I've been hooked on Twinkies all my life. Lord says, nothing's too hard for God to do. Lord, I've been hooked on pornography all my life. God says, nothing's too hard for God to do. Lord, I can't stop overeating. I can't lose this weight. God says, nothing's too hard for God to do. I am the God of all flesh. Just turn the flesh over to me. That's the battle. That's the battle. We're going to talk today about the battle. We're going to see what God tells us we need to do. I am thankful today that we serve a God who is tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I am thankful today that we have a high priest who succors, who draws his people, who doesn't hold up a standard and say, now try to reach it. He holds up a standard and says, come on, let's get there together. Let's go on the journey. Let's learn how to be like Jesus. What we're going to learn about today, not only in this message, but this afternoon. Please don't miss this afternoon. Friends, you don't realize the power of this computer. Ben Carson, the great neurosurgeon, Adventist neurosurgeon, said if man wanted to make a computer that does what the human brain does with the speed and accuracy of the human brain, it would have to be the size of Dallas, Texas, three stories high. And God took it all and stuck it right here. This is the most incredible machine that mankind has ever seen. Learn how God, come this afternoon and learn how God has designed you so that no matter what you have faced in life, you can have victory in God. No matter what temptation has dogged you all your life, when you learn how making simple choices begins to rewire your brain through divine miracle, through divine creation, you will love God more than you ever have before. Nobody has sunk so low that God can't pull them up. Come this afternoon. You're going to see how science is validating what the Bible has been telling us for 4,000 years. This is a very busy day in Jesus' life, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. Now, the Bible tells us there's 5,000 men, but that means there was probably at least as many women and children. It could have been as many as 25 to 30,000 people that Jesus fed this day. Now, the greatest miracle about this is that when the disciples said, Lord, send them away because they don't have anything to eat, Jesus said, what do you have? Peter looks at him and says, what do you mean, what do we have? We got 30,000 people, that's what we have. Jesus says, no, what do you have? They said, well, we got five loaves and two fish. It's not for you to eat, Lord, but what about all that? What the Lord says next is powerful. The Lord says, bring them to me. And what Jesus did is so powerful. Jesus took what they had and worked a miracle. Friends, when the devil has convinced you you have nothing, when the devil has convinced you that you can't do what Jesus is asking you to do, when the devil has convinced you that you are bankrupt, Jesus says, bring me what you have. Even if it's two mites, bring me what you have. Because when you bring Jesus what you have, he can multiply it and feed the world. Imagine the disciples' eyes as they were watching Jesus pulling fish out of the basket. And they come back the sixth time and Peter says to John, where's he getting the food? John says, why don't you ask him? He says, I'm not going to look like a fool, you ask him. And John says, but you're always putting your foot in the mouth anyway. Peter, you ask him. Jesus expects you to make a fool of yourself. And they feed 15 to 20,000 people with five loaves and two fish. It is impossible to feed that many people. But when Jesus is in control of your life, he deals with the impossible. Jesus loves taking nothing and making something. But Jesus didn't stop there. They come with five loaves and two fish. They end up with 12 baskets left over. You see, many of us are struggling in our finances because we're not giving Jesus what we have. Jesus says, bring ye the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. And he said, but you say, but Lord, I can't make it on 100%. How can I make it on 90%? The Lord says, because I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing's too hard for me to do. Bring me what you have, and I'll give you 12 baskets left over. We come to God and say, God, I can't bring my life into harmony with your will. Lord says, bring me what you have. Bring me the grain of a mustard seed that you have and watch me work a miracle. Many of us do not believe in the power of God because we have not put it to test in our lives. We have not brought God a little and watch Him give us 12 baskets. Now let's go on the story. Let's go down to verse 21. No, I'm sorry, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus told His disciples to get into a ship to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Now, grab the picture. Have you ever seen somebody do something really incredible, like they, I don't know, whatever it is, and they just wow you and you've seen something you can't believe? Is it easy to get rid of people like that? You know, people want to stay around, get your autograph and, you know, take a picture with you and all those things. Jesus is sending these people away now. He sends His disciples before Him. Now, here's the key point. Jesus, at least four of these guys are fishermen, right? James, John, Andrew, and Peter. They're fishermen. They make their living on the water. Jesus sends them to their comfort zone, where they feel safe. He says, go to the other side. They say, oh, we might not be able to feed 5,000 people, but we can row a boat. We know how to do this. Jesus says, go to the other side. I'm going to send the people away. I'll meet you on the other side. Now look at the story. Look at what happens here. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. Friends, maybe several hours have transpired here. It takes a long time for 5,000, much less 10 or 15,000 people to disperse on foot. Plus, they're starting to talk to Jesus. They're trying to get their babies blessed. You know, it probably took several hours for this to happen. So when the sun is starting to go down, the Bible says Jesus is there alone. Okay, keep these things tucked in your mind. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, verse 24, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and I know how the geography works there. There's a series of mountains around the Sea of Galilee, and there's a pass from on the west. The wind comes in off the Mediterranean Sea, whips around those mountains, and the adiabatic lapse rate, which is air rising on the mountains, drops rain. And they get some really severe storms there in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, this is one of the storms that we're facing here. This is a big, unexpected storm. They weren't expecting it when they got into the boat. Now, notice verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, let's back up for just a minute. We're here now in the fourth watch of the night. What's the fourth watch of the night? The first watch of the night is 6 p.m. Second watch is 9 p.m. Third watch is 12 a.m. Fourth watch, 3 a.m. These disciples have probably been in their boat 12 hours. They're in their comfort zone. And they're like this. Jesus told us to get to the other side, and we're going to show them we can get to the other side. Peter, row harder! Peter, row harder! I'm rowing as fast as I can, Andrew. You know that. But they're going to make Jesus proud of them. They're going to do what He told them to do. We never see one time in this story, read it, we never see it one time when the disciples pray. They're going to do this on their own. They are in their comfort zone. We do this for a living, God. We know what we're doing. Have you ever been there? You read a command of Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm going to make you so proud of me, I'll report on the other side. Have you ever been there? I've been there. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 48, don't turn there, just write it down. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, Mark says, Jesus saw them rowing. How long have they been on the boat? How long have they been in the boat now? At least 12 hours. Were they still at the shore or were they way out in the middle there somewhere? They're way out in the middle there somewhere in the midst of the sea. Here's a great miracle. Here's a great lesson of hope. Jesus had been in a mountaintop experience by himself, alone, watching them, praying for them, that they would call on him to save them. Friends, so many times when we are struggling to overcome, we are struggling to do something great for God, we are struggling to make Him proud of us, He's watching us, waiting for us to answer, but we are busy rowing our boat. How hard we make our lives that Jesus never intended us to make it. The Sea of Galilee is not a little puddle. It's a big place. And yet the Bible says, look what it says, in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus walks onto them. He went onto them walking on the water. The great miracle that Jesus works is even though he had been sitting on the mountaintop praying, he was still watching them rowing. He was wishing for them to pray. And he says, well, if they're not going to pray, I got to go to them. I'm going to walk right by the boat. He's right there. He walks right to where the boat is. You know, I've walked on water before. I have. We got up in Michigan, we have a junior camp called Camp Asable. There's a big lake up there called Lake Schellenberger. It's a huge landlocked lake, beautiful lake. I walked on that lake one day in the middle of January. Ice is about this thick. I walked on the lake. That ain't what happened here, though. Because Jesus, in His miraculous providence, designed that there would be a storm there that day. This is a fierce storm. The waves going up and down. The boat is driven with the wind and tossed. The expert fishermen who are in their comfort zone are fearing for their very lives. And all of a sudden, they peek over the waves like a mountain. They see a form of somebody walking on the water. Now look what happens next. This is very strange. Verse 26. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were petrified. They were afraid. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" I'll stop there for a minute. How many times have you been in trouble in your life? You've been rowing your boat as hard as you can go. You are in your comfort zone, but you know your life is in peril. And you pray for God to send you an answer to your prayer. And when it comes, you go, "Ooh, I didn't pray for that. Lord, you got the wrong answer. That ain't what I was asking for." We're struggling with diabetes, or we're struggling with high blood pressure, or we're struggling with our weight, or we're struggling with bad thinking patterns, or we're struggling with whatever it is. Jesus sends us the answer to eat more fiber, or to get the McDonald's out of our life, or to stop watching so much TV. We say, "It's a ghost! I didn't ask for that!" We know what we want. God knows what we need. Friends, when Jesus sends the answer, don't look at it as an enemy. Look at it as an answer. Yes, it's going to cause trouble in your life. Yes, it may cause some discipline in your life. Yes, it may cause you to change. But friends, God understands how the brain works. And God realizes that in order to rebuild the brain, you got to make choices to rewire your brain. You got to start moving in a different direction. You've got to block one pathway to develop another. No, it's not easy, but the master of the ocean is there. The creator of your brain is there. You remember when Moses said, "Lord, I can't go to Egypt. I can't speak the language anymore." What did God say to Moses? "Hey, boy, who made your tongue? If I want your tongue to speak Swahili, I can do it. Just go." Friends, when Jesus asks you to change something in your life, don't ask Him why. Just say, "Lord, help me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, nothing is impossible. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Friends, that starts to change your brain just by thinking it. Our brains are amazingly receptive to change. They want to change. And friends, we've got to understand today that the God of the universe, who created this great computer called the human brain, understands how it works. Sanctification Let me tell you the simple definition of sanctification. Sanctification is God rewiring your brain. Can you understand that? As you cooperate with God, He doesn't rewire it against your will. You've got to cooperate with Him. You've got to make the choice, because our brain responds to choices. And when you feel like cursing God and dying, you praise God, your brain responds. When you feel like eating that high-fat food and you eat the low-fat food or the good fruit and vegetables instead, your brain responds and it starts making new neuropathways. It starts remodeling itself. It starts rebuilding itself. And God is making you a new person in Christ Jesus. Come on, give me an amen. That's good news. Nobody is so defeated that God can't pull them out of the water. You see, the problem is we let the errors of impossibility thinking enter into our lives. We live in an era of impossibility thinking. That can't be done. Do you know that when some Americans were trying to invent the jet airplane, they had aeronautical physicists writing articles saying it was impossible to fly a jet airplane. It would never fly. I'm glad the guys inventing it didn't think that. Do you know that according to the laws of aerodynamics, it's impossible for a bumblebee to fly? Nobody ever told the bumblebee that. He flies. You see, the minute God comes and tries to get us to change something in our lives, Satan sends somebody, you can't do that. That's impossible. You've never done that before. Have you ever had victory there before? Starts to get us into this impossibility thinking. And oh, how the brain responds to impossibility thinking. Do you know that in a circus, they take a little baby elephant and they put a chain around his leg and they drive a stake into the ground. And that baby pulls on that stake and pulls on that stake. He can't pull it out. It's not strong enough. But when that little baby grows into a 4-ton behemoth, one yank would yank that thing right out of the ground, but he has convinced his brain it can't be done. Wow. So he doesn't pull on it. I've never been able to do it before. Why should I be able to do it now? He doesn't realize the latent strength that God has built into his muscles when he becomes a man or a woman elephant. And friends, Satan has done the same thing to us. Many of us are chained to our habits, chained to our impossibility thinking, chained to saying, we can't do this because we've never been able to do it. God says, but with man, this is impossible. But with God, you can pull that chain out like it's a toothpick. Friends, don't stay in your self-made prisons one more day. Realize that Jesus died on the cross to give you the power to do anything. Come on now. It's truth. Now notice verse 27. Notice verse 27. But straightway, okay, now they're crying out for fear. They're crying out for fear. Should they have known it was Jesus? Should they have known this was Jesus? What had he just done? Jesus, less than 24 hours, had just fed 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They just said, oh, look, there's Jesus. Do you see what impossibility thinking does to the brain? We can't even see reality anymore. Friends, come on, listen to the story. If we are not in the habit of putting God to the test, when answers to our prayers come, we won't even recognize them. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them. This is what I love about Jesus. While they're there shuddering for fear in the boat, they're sitting there in their comfort zone, Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. Now don't miss this. If you look at the Greek, Jesus is saying, be of good cheer. It is the I am. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. The God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac has just come to your rescue. Friends, many times, Jesus shows His mercy in our lives when we have been trying to do the job on our own for hours and hours and days and months. Jesus looks down and says, be of good cheer. It's the I am. Amen. We don't deserve it. But listen, friends, Jesus doesn't give salvation based on our efforts. He gives salvation based on our needs. On our needs. He says, be of good cheer. It is the I Am. This is the same thing that Jesus told Moses. When Pharaoh asked you who sent you, say the I Am sent you. Jesus was saying, don't be afraid. God has just come to your boat. God has just come to your boat. Now look at this. Look at this. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, can somebody read that next word for me? If? Come on, Peter. If? Peter, you're a professional fisherman. Have you ever seen anybody walking on water before? Lord, if it be you. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus had just appealed not only to their visual senses. He's walking on the up and down on the waves. He's walking on top of that water. He now appeals to their auditory senses. Be not afraid. He speaks to them. They heard that voice they had heard so many times. They should have known it was Jesus. But friends, listen to me. When we are used to living in the land of impossibility thinking, even our eyes and our ears can deceive us when the truth stands right before us. Jesus holds out examples in the Bible, holds out examples in the spirit of prophecy of people that have overcome horrible defects in their lives. We say, nope, I can't do that. Won't work with me. May it work for them, but it won't work for me. Reality makes no sense when we live in the land of impossibility thinking. Peter says, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now look at the picture in the boat. Andrew says, are you crazy? You can't walk on water? John, James, other fishermen, Peter, you have been in the sun too long, brother. You can't walk on water. Friends, the minute you make an effort, the minute you make a decision to follow Jesus, the naysayers start coming in. The doubts start coming in. Satan is a master of impossibility thinking. And he will send everybody and anything across your path to get you to doubt that you can do what God has asked you to do. Listen, God is not a masochist. Or is it a sadist? Yeah, there you go. God does not torture you asking you to do something that he won't give you power to do. All his biddings are enablings. And we see this all through the scriptures. You see, the truth of the matter is there are three things. When God asks us to do something, there are three things we need to say. Write these texts down. The first text is in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. When Paul was on the road to Emmaus, he saw the Lord and he said, what did he say? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the first thing we ask Jesus. The second thing we ask Jesus is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. When that little boy Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The second thing we say. The third thing we say to Jesus is in Luke 22, verse 42, when Jesus was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, if we will say those three things every time Jesus has to do something, we'll be safe. Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the secret to being a successful Christian. Total submission to God. Total dependence on His will and upon His power. Let's wrap this story up. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said, what? Come. Verse 29. Now get the picture now. Okay? Here's 12 men in their comfort zone. Listen to me. They're doing what their brain is used to doing. They're doing what their brain tells them they can do. Are you with me? Now Jesus says to Peter, Wait and I'll come to the boat and get in with you and we'll talk. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, Peter, come and stand on the water with me. Friends, if you want to do something great for Jesus, Jesus is going to ask you to step out of your boat, to get out of your comfort zone, and put him to the test. And imagine Peter sticking his foot over the edge. He goes, it's hard. Look at this, Andrew, it's hard. Andrew says, Peter, you're crazy. You can't do it, Peter. Don't, you're going to drink. You can't even swim, Peter. But Ellen White says in the book, Desire of Ages, that Peter had fixed his eyes on Jesus. When Jesus says, come, there is power in that word. There's power in that word. When Jesus says, come, leave your television addiction, there's power in that word. When Jesus says, come, leave your food addiction, in the invitation. When Jesus says, come, leave your laziness, there's power in the invitation. When Jesus says, come, all the power of heaven is in that word. And Peter stepped out of the boat, and there's 11 men inside the boat like this. And there's angels under the water going, holding Peter's feet as he's walking on the water. And Jesus says, come on. You know, we were at the St. Louis Zoo once. We saw a mama chimpanzee, the most precious thing I've ever seen. She had a little baby hanging on her chest. And they had a big tree in her cage. And she went out on the end of a branch, backed out there. I mean, she wasn't even looking, man. She's just, you know, like a tell you where. And she puts the baby out there. And then she went back into the tree and she was going like this. And the baby was, you know, looking at his mama the whole time. The mama kept going. And then when the baby got there, the mother would hug it and hug it. And then she'd take it right back out again. Back up. Friends, that's what Jesus is trying to do with us. Jesus puts us into perplexing situations, into trying situations, and then says, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Do you see the beauty of this story? Peter is doing the impossible. He's walking on water. But listen, friends. Don't miss the point of the story. It was not Jesus' plan that one man walk on water that day. He wanted 12 men walking on the water. He wanted 12 men saying, if he can do it, I can do it. And here's the beauty of salvation. If one person in this church, just one, if one person in this church starts doing the impossible, starts putting God to the test, starts making changes in their lives, other people will say, I can do that. He's doing it the same way I can, through God's power, I can do that. This is God's plan. That as one person begins to change, the whole church begins to change. Now look what happens. Verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind was boisterous. Oh, friends. Once you've stepped out of the boat, once you have stepped out of your comfort zone, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't worry how high the waves are. Jesus is there already. You see, before you come to your problem, Jesus is already there. Hey, listen. I don't know what guy was thrown in first, whether it was Meshach, Shadrach, or Abednego. But imagine his surprise when he got thrown into the flames. He feels a hand pick him and say, hey, Meshach, welcome. I've been waiting for you. Before you ever come to your trouble, Jesus is already there. Jesus lives in the future. Don't worry about what's going to happen because Jesus lives in the future. Before you get to your trouble, Jesus is already there. He's already made a way of escape. You can make a way out. Satan convinces us, you're not going to be you're going to be all alone. No. Anytime you step up for Jesus, Jesus is already there. Jesus was waiting for Peter on the waves, but when Peter allowed the size of the waves to affect him, he began to sink. Now, friends, here's the most beautiful part of the story. Notice what happens. Verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now look at this. Verse 31. And immediately, there's our precious Jesus. You know, Jesus could have said, Peter, it's about time for you to learn a lesson, buddy. Swallow 3 fish and a gulp of seawater so you can see how bad you just did, and then I might pull you out. That's not Jesus. Jesus is so merciful. He is so compassionate that the Bible says immediately he worked the greatest. Anybody in here a lifeguard? Have you ever tried to save somebody with their clothes on? They are dead weight. I had to do it once. They are dead weight. Peter is sinking in the water. Jesus is standing on the water. He reaches down and pulls Peter up. Friends, the greatest miracle is not Peter walking on the water. It's Jesus rescuing him from his fiery, from his watery grave. Friends, don't worry. If you walk out of here today and say, Lord, I'm going to change this habit in my life. If you fall, cry out to Jesus and let him pick you up and set you back on the way again. Friends, Jesus doesn't want us to fall, but if we do, He wants us to cry out and say, Lord, save me. The Lord picks us up and says, now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Plasticity. The brain learning how to be victorious. Let's close this off. I asked my wife once after I preached a sermon, I said, hey, honey, how would you think of my sermon? She said, well, it was a great sermon, but you missed several opportunities to sit down. So, I'll try not to keep you here much longer. What Jesus says next really, really upset me when I first read it. I shouldn't say upset me. I wondered why Jesus said it. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Little faith. Lord, he just walked on water. He's the only, friends, Peter is the only human being that ever walked on water. The only one. We have no other record of it. Moses spread the water. Joshua spread the water. Peter walked on it. And yet Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. I said, Lord, little faith, why? And the Lord said this. Now listen. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon but this one point, I want you to remember this one point. Jesus wants you to start the journey, but He even wants you more to stop to end it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.